Numbers chapter 9, reading from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at even ye shall keep it in its appointed season according to all the rites or statutes of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. Now, further down, please, to verse six. And there were certain men who were defiled, unclean by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a body, a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, chapter 9, again, verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. Now chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journey of the camps. And when they shall go with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse number 5, When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie in the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie in the south shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. Now, verse 11. And it came to pass in the 20th day of the second year, of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys, or set forward according to their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai. And the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. in the first place when the standard of the camp of the children of Judah, according to their armies, and over his host was Nahshon, the son of Abinadab. Now, move down, please, to verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they set forward, or when they went out of or from the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. I trust the Lord will add his rich blessing to our saints to this reading of his holy word. Now, I'm sure by now most present will have been able to memorize at least the main subjects of these great chapters that we have been looking at night by night. We commenced on the first evening, or the first morning we were together, with chapter 1. And we spoke about the declaration of pedigree that was registered very clearly in that chapter. Then in chapter 2, we observed the centralization of the sanctuary. And then in chapter 3, the selection of the servants. And then in chapter 4, their commission, their charge in relation to their divine service. Then in chapter 5, we saw the purification of the camp, the need to deal with sin in its defilement, in its deceit, and in its very, very ugly form of disloyalty. And then that brought us to chapter 6, where we saw something of the separation of the Nazarite. There we saw the message that was so contrary and so different to chapter 5. That man was so much to bring to God as a result of his devotedness and his separation that filled the heart of God with divine pleasure. And then last night we came to chapter 7, and there we saw the dedication of the altar, the great provision made by the 12 princes as they responded to what God had established in their midst. Then in chapter 8, last night we had the consecration of the Levites, how they were brought before the Lord, before the people, before Aaron, before the tabernacle, laid their hands upon the sacrifice and were consecrated in their service to God. Now, that brings us to the two important chapters that conclude this great section in Numbers. And chapter 9 deals with the celebration of the feast, and in particular, the celebration of the Passover. Now that's the subject, largely, of chapter 9. And then, of course, in chapter 10, we're looking at the progression, the going forward of the nation, and the progression of the march. So now, that's the material that I see just right on the surface of these 10 chapters. Now I think you will see that God is introducing to us, and I've said this already, he's introducing great principles, principles that should mark his people as they journey through the wilderness. And what a difference it would have been for Israel had they abided by these principles, had they maintained them, had they obeyed the word of God. I'm quite sure their journey would have been entirely different. And in a very short time, they would have reached the land of promise. But if we have time tonight, we will see that very, very quickly after God gave them these great principles, they began to despise the word of God. They began to despise what God spoke and brought before them. And thus resulted in very, very severe discipline for the period of 40 years. Now, we're looking at chapter 9. You know that no assembly would be complete if it failed to recognize the place the remembrance of the Lord Jesus has in the assembly. You remember that at the very commencement of assembly testimony in the Acts of the Apostles, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And the breaking of bread found and formed a very, very integral part in the assembly testimony right from its commencement. Now, that's vital to us today. There are multitudes that would dispense with it entirely because of their approach to the New Testament. And there are those that treat it very, very casually. There are those that treat it very lightly. And I think tonight we realize that it has a very, very prominent and a very precious place in assembly testimony at this time. Now, it was so in this day, but it wasn't the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, but it was a foretelling of the Lord Jesus. These beloved people of God in this day had something given to them of God that pointed them forward, if the eyes to see and spirits to understand, pointed them forward to the one that would come. And that, of course, is the Passover. Now, you will know that way back in Exodus 12, the first Passover was instituted. Instituted by God, which was memorable, which was unique, and never again would there be a Passover just like the one that was initiated, instituted in Exodus 12 for many reasons. Now, it's a year since that has happened. And so it's now the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. And God reminds them at this point in the chapter that the time has come when they should celebrate the Passover that they experienced 1 year before. Now that's what the subject is, the celebration of the Passover. You will be interested to know that in the Word of God, there are 7 Passovers, and they would deserve your attention. It's unfortunate, I think, and I'm not saying they didn't celebrate the Passover, but it's another 39 years and so from this chapter before we read of them celebrating it again. You have to come to Joshua 5 And it's in Joshua 5 we read that they kept the Passover when they crossed the Jordan and reached the land of promise. Just rather on the side at Gilgal. Now, this is very, very sad, isn't it? That after all those years, I'm not saying they didn't celebrate it, but there is no record that they celebrated. So that's the third one. And you have to go then, come away forward to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and then 2 Chronicles chapter 31. And there you have two more celebrations of the Passover historically accounted for by the Spirit of God. So that's the fifth one. And then when you come to the book of Ezra, after the recovery, you remember in that great book it is recorded that Israel kept the Passover. So there's the sixth one. And it's not until you come to the Gospels that we read all that celebration, which was most interesting, recorded by the Gospels. When the Lord Jesus took opportunity in Matthew's record, in Mark's record, and in Luke's record to initiate what is now the breaking of bread. So there are the seven historical Passovers in your Bible. We're at the second one tonight. And as I've said, in chapter 12 of Exodus, the situation was very, very different to what it is here. Should we look at it like this? They were just saved, using New Testament language. They were just on the verge of redemption. They were fulfilling the word of God in such a way as to bring them out of bondage into the liberty and into the good of divine redemption. Now, in order to do that, God said they were to take a lamb, and you know the story very well. And in that particular night, all those heads of the houses in Israel found in Egypt were actually priests as a nation. Each one of them took that lamb and killed it, and were really performing a priestly function in that sense, in that they killed the lamb, took the blood, and sprinkled it according to the word of God. Now, it never would be celebrated like that again. That is unique. And of course, they had to do it in haste because they were moving up of Egypt, never to return again as far as God was concerned. But now, in chapter 9 of Numbers, they've had a year of experience with God. And this year, they have learned the word of God. They have listened to the voice of God. God has given them his law. God has given them his word. And as I've told you earlier, they've had the whole of the book of Leviticus, for example, communicated to them by God at the door of the tabernacle when he spake to Moses. And Moses has relayed the mind and will of God over this great period of time. And now they are celebrating the feast. I want you to see that these men that are mentioned have some concern. Verse 9, verse 6, and there were certain men who were unclean by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. Now, I want you to learn something here. Here were men that were sensitive to their conscience. They were sensitive to their conscience. belongs to the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. That is something that is very, very important. Because the apostle says, if we judge not ourselves, then we shall be judged with the world. And you know that if you're reading the Word of God, and you're opening your heart to the voice of God, you know that God will speak. And you know that His voice will be heard. And if you respond to that word, God will bring to light things that may not be according to His mind and will in your life. Things that you never would have thought about before you were saved. Because before you were saved, that is, of all in the meeting are saved, I don't know who is and who's not. But I'm thinking of those that profess. Before you were saved, you thought about your sins. And your great concern was to have your sins forgiven. But no sooner had you trusted the Lord Jesus than you became conscious of something else. And that was sin. Sin. And you know, we never should lose that. That is something that's brought about by the indwelling Holy Spirit. By the presence of something new and something divine that has been granted to us by the work of God. And now we are conscious of indwelling sin. And you know, saint of God, it's the Word of God that addresses us in this manner. And the point is, are we sensitive to conscience? If you had asked these men, for example, or if we had seen these men in Egypt, they would have had no conscience about touching a dead body or being defiled by a dead body. You see, they had no thought of that in Egypt. There was nothing of that there. But now, having been redeemed and having come under the influence of the Word of God, where God has spoken about these things, these men realize that having done so, are they able to celebrate the Passover having been defiled? And you know, saint of God, it's good that we exercise inward and very real discipline and judgment in our lives. Not to desist from breaking bread, but so that we might be able to do it the more worthy of the one we remember. The apostle says, you're not to judge yourself and stay away. But says the apostle, so let him eat. Let a man judge himself. Let a man discern. Let a man prove. Let a man test himself. And so let him eat. So what will enhance our remembrance of the Lord Jesus? A daily, a constant examination of where we are in relation to the Word of God. Of course, if we're not reading the Word of God, then we'll not know. And our conscience will become unenlightened. And our conscience will become unmoved. But you see, these men responded to that voice, responded to the Word of God. They were sensitive to the conscience. And those men said, verse 7, we are defiled by the body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? Verse 7. You see, they're responsive to the word. Responsive to the word. They see its implications. They're coming and telling Moses exactly what has happened. They could have covered it. They could have chosen to keep it to themselves.
But the Word of God has a tremendous power, beloved. And let us open our hearts to that power tonight. And if we do, then we will see the blessing that it will bring in volition to holy things and holy exercises. Now, when these men came to Moses, Moses had to freely admit something. Moses had to admit that he just didn't know. Because really, this was the first time he had been faced with a situation like this. First time. Now, I think it's important that you listen to this, brethren, from the Word of God, not from me. Whenever brethren are faced with a difficulty, some precedent arises, something comes that just has not been before. The great thing is, how do we react? The natural inclination is to act swiftly. But I like what Moses says. Moses says to these men, stand still. Stand still. I think that's good leadership. I think that's godly leadership. Stand still. After all, these men, I'm not saying they were hasty, but if they were like many that I know and have heard of, well, they think that they should just be sitting down with the Lord's people, which they want to do at times that seem to be very strange. They don't seem to think of it 51 other weeks of the year. How hasty they become. How demanding. And you see, here's the point that we were on the Lord's Day in relation to reception. And Moses said, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Isn't that good? There's a very good example. You know, these people might have said, well, you know, we're in a hurry. The time is coming near the time for the Passover. But Moses says, stand still. Now, you remember he said it in chapter 14 of Exodus. And likely, I'm sure, without doubt, these men were in the camp. When they came to the Red Sea and saw that barrier before them, and saw the multitude of the Egyptians behind them, and heard Moses say, stand still, I'm sure they obeyed. I'm sure they obeyed. They must have done so. Now will they obey this time? You know, we can look back to days when we were moved and we stood still to see the salvation of the Lord, and we were glad to wait, and we were glad to trust Him, and we were glad to obey Him. But you know, it seems the longer we go, the more impatient we become. And here are people that were just told the second time, stand still. And says the great leader, I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Now, I won't have time to go through this, but if you continue reading your book of Numbers, you'll find that Moses did that three times. He did it when the man sinned in relation to breaking the law, gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. That was new to him. That was something he hadn't faced before. And he put the man in ward until he heard the voice of God concerning the breaking of the law. And then later on in chapter 37, if I remember rightly, the daughters of Zelophehad come and ask and come and make a claim concerning the inheritance. Moses says, daughters never claimed the inheritance in all my experience. Israel's new.
We'll wait to hear what the Lord has to say. And the Lord said they were right.
Now there are three occasions.
One in relation to the feast. One in relation to the law. And one in relation to the inheritance. And you know, sometimes leaders are beset with difficulty. Sometimes they face a problem they've never met before. Here is a very useful precedent. Moses waited until the Lord gave direction. Now, it's lovely to see that these men that were sensitive to conscience and were responsive to the word were submissive to judgment. They were submissive. They waited. They submitted. And the Lord said, yes, they can eat the Passover, but they can eat it in the second month. That was a dispensation of grace as far as they were concerned. And God met their need. God responded to their sensitivity, and God said, yes, they can, but it will be on the 14th day of the second month. You know, when I think of this, I think of how much we would have been spared. How much we would have been spared. I'm speaking of this part of the generation. If brethren down through the, for sometimes brethren quickly make a decision that establishes a precedent. And you know, once you establish a precedent, you're in difficulty if that precedent is not according to the principles of the Word of God. And multitude will fall. Oh, I tell you, if you started to act intercessively in Salem, it wouldn't be long until it would be out around and other places would say, well, if Salem does that, then we can do it too. Isn't that right? And is that what has happened in every country in the world? Assembly follows assembly, people follow people. And instead of waiting to hear the voice of God and waiting to hear the direction of God, many people go on in the Lord. Now, you might wonder at that. But I'm stressing something that's, to me, very, very valuable. For this is not an isolated case. And here are people, listen to it again, sensitive to conscience, responsive to the word, submissive to judgment. What are they doing? They're setting a precedent by obeying God's word, by waiting upon God, and by following the command that God has given. Now, if you take time, you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And in that chapter, Hezekiah was faced with a difficulty. And the difficulty was this, that the priests had not sufficiently sanctified themselves so as to keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, according to the word of God. So, what did he do? He was able to follow this precedent. And so, hundreds of years after Numbers 9, a godly man, faced with a difficult problem, was able to follow the precedent of this chapter and still obey the word of God. For when Hezekiah called for the Passover to be celebrated, you remember the priests were defiled and were not cleansed in time. Now, that's a very useful point for me, and I trust it will be for you, that when you wait in God, and you look to God, and you believe God, you are educating the young amongst you, that likely after you've gone, they will be able to look back and see this was what was done to honor God and to obey the word of God. And what a blessing that could be to succeeding generations in the will of God. Now, we want to come to chapter 10. And that brings in the section from verse 15 of chapter 9. For we're drawing nigh to the point when this company of people for the first time is about to move. And I want to point out four I'm going to call them big things. Things that seem to stand out to my mind and to my eye in this section, related to the progress, the development of the march. Now, from verse 15 to verse number 23 of chapter 9, you will see the subject is the cloud. The cloud. I think about 11 times in that paragraph, the cloud is mentioned. Now that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And notice the day that it appeared. It says, on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, verse 15, the cloud covered the tabernacle. That's what we learned last night. On the day that the tabernacle was raised up, chapter 7, men responded. But now in chapter 9, we learn that God responded. Well, we know he did. We learned that in chapter 40 of Exodus. But here it's recorded now in chapter 9, 15. On the day the tabernacle was set up, these men responded by giving to God his portion. Now on the same day, at the same moment, God responded by bringing his presence visibly before the people in the form of a cloud by day and in the appearance of fire by night. That's amazing, isn't it? And so I want you to see, first of all, one of these four things, the sign of the cloud. The sign of the cloud. You know, there's something strange about this cloud, and I'm sure you've noticed. If you look at the clouds in the sky, they seem to be easily driven by the wind, moved here and there. And if a cloud of smoke were to arise from a chimney or from whatever, the wind would very soon disperse it, as you know. But you know, there was no wind. There was no storm that could move this cloud. You see, it represents God's sovereignty. This was something that was beyond the elements to move. No matter how strongly the wind blew, no matter how fiercely the storm raged, this cloud was stationary. Now, that signifies divine majesty and divine sovereignty. Only God could do this. And this is not just a mere cloud in the sense of what we visualize. This is something more important. It was not affected by the elements in any way. And so, I
think of my life. And I want you to think of your life. And I want you to think of the testimony of this assembly. And I want you to think of the sense of the presence of the Lord in amongst his people. And you know, at times, I'm going to use the figure in another way, the wind blows very strong. And at times the storm can be very fierce. And you understand, saint of God, that while the storm may rage and the wind may blow, the presence of the Lord remains stationary.
See, there were two men left in assembly in Scotland many, many years ago. And they're away for a long period of time. And they came back to the assembly, and the brethren were interviewing them. Both of them were sitting before a number of brethren. These two men were very, very expressive. Then they were saying it was good to be back again. And all the brethren seemed to be really delighted. But you know, usually in a company like that, there is one brother has got a little bit of discernment and a little bit of spiritual insight. And so he looked at these two men and he asked them, where do you think the presence of the Lord was while you were away? And these two men thought they took the Lord with them. And they couldn't answer. And they didn't answer. And they never were received.
Important. You know, beloved, it's time we realized how solemn an assembly is. And here is something that God is indicating. He's not affected. Not affected by the terrible storms that can burst upon a company of God's people. Here is the presence of God realized in this wonderful way. The cloud by day and the fire by night. Now, chapter 10, verse 1 to 10. That's a different subject, isn't it? The subject of this great paragraph is that of the two silver trumpets. And this isn't sight, this is sound. That's good, isn't it? You see, God guides his people here at this time by the cloud. When they saw the cloud moving, they moved. We read that. When it stopped, they stopped. When it lifted, they gathered their belongings together and they followed until the cloud stopped. And there they encamped. So that was by sight. They looked up one morning and saw that the cloud had moved, and they followed the sign of the cloud. But you see, there was another way of guiding. This time it was by silver trumpets that men made. God didn't allow man to make a cloud. God didn't allow men to make the fire. No. But he allowed them to make the two trumpets. And he used men to blow them. And those that made these, of course, made them according to the direction of God out of one piece and so on. Silver trumpets. Oh, there's so much here. But what I want you to notice this time is this, that God is allowing his people to do certain things. They make the trumpets. And priestly men sounded the trumpets. They blew the trumpets. And when the trumpet blew, all in the camp knew what was happening. was for warfare, if it was for gathering, if it was for journeying, they recognized the sound in the trumpet. So God was governing his people by their eye, and he was governing them by their ear. They could see visibly the cloud moving, and they could hear distinctly the trumpet blowing. Now, what is the first thing? It's certainly the sound of the trumpet. But wasn't everyone that sounded the trumpet? It were priests that blew the trumpet. And you know, fellow saints, when I thought of this today, I thought of the guidance that can come through the ministry of the Word of God. That is, brethren, I would talk for priestly work and priestly work. To sound the Word of God, to sound the truth of God, and there's nothing can guide the feet of God's people more readily than a sounding of the clear Word of God in all its truth and in all its power. Well, it takes priestly experience to do that. It takes men in close contact with God to do that. This is not every man's job. This is something surely, beloved, that requires spiritual experience and spiritual experience with God. So I would think of the value of something that can be absolutely out of my reach altogether. God guiding the assembly by sovereign power, and then God guiding the assembly by the sounding of the trumpet, the ministry of the Word of God. But now when the cloud moved, and when the trumpet sounded, they weren't to move haphazardly. There was something else. Notice in this great chapter what we have seen right from the commencement of our ministry. There was something raised. Something raised amongst the people of God. It's called here the standard of the camp of Judah. The standard, verse 18, of the camp of Reuben. The standard, verse 22, of the camp of the children of Ephraim. And in verse 25, the standard of the camp of the children of Dan. So now there's something else. We have the sign of the cloud that's absolutely sovereign, belonging to God. No one can move it. No one can affect it. It's there sovereignly placed. But then there's the sounding of the trumpet. That response that God can give his people through the word being proclaimed. Now there is the standard of the tribe. And as these men raised their standard, you know what happened? People followed. People follow. Now that's very important. Very important. I know that we can speak of following Christ. Oh yes, the Lord says that. Follow him. That's very, very good. And we value that. We know what that means. But then we listen to the apostles say, "Be ye followers of me." And in certain places he qualifies it, and in other places he doesn't. For example, in 1 Corinthians 4, he doesn't qualify it. He just says, "Be ye followers of me." Why? Because he's speaking as a father. And it seems to me he's raising the standard. And it seems to me he's able to look the Corinthian assembly in the face and say, "You go where I go." Now, brother, very direct here. Can you say that to the student assembly? You go away. You live as I live. You walk as I walk. See, that's a man raising a standard. Now, you listen to it. What did Paul say to Timothy? Paul said to Timothy, be thou an example to the believer. Men are going to look at you. Men are going to watch you. And you're going to affect them in their walk. Oh, I know they're going to look to the Lord. We know all that. And I know they're going to look at the Word. I know all that. But here, you see, here's something else. And it's not without its place amongst God's people because we're just human and we're tremendously affected by humans. And so, my brethren, I take the lead. I trust that you can stand before God's people and say, you go where I go. You do what I do. You live as I live. You speak as I speak. Remember, Gideon did that. Gideon put his 300 men in three different positions, 100 each. And he stood before them that night and he said, listen, you do what I do. And the lives of those 300 men depended on one man. And remember, brethren, the sanctity and the spirituality of this assembly depends on a lot of things, I know. But in this context, it could just depend on you. Regular meeting? Well, if a young Christian looks at me and says, well, Timothy doesn't go to the prayer meeting, why should I? He's a leader or he's something. Timothy doesn't go to the gospel meeting, there's no need for me to go. Have you heard of it? Sure you've heard it. And when we think of the influence that we're exerting in the march, in the testimony, people are looking at us. Oh, I know we'll say, you cast your eye on the Lord. I'm not disregarding that, brethren. That's another ministry. But what's here is this. And here is something divine. Here is something that these men made. Here is something that these men raised. And the people of God fastened their eye on the standard of Judah, and those three tribes moved as they moved. And the next three tribes moved as that standard moved. That was God's mind, you see. Oh, I know he had the cloud. Sure. I know he had the trumpet, but he also had the standard. And you read this story, and you'll see that they marched according to the mind of God. But the centralization of chapter 2 before you, when God moved in that way, here's it coming right out now, and they're in the move, standard by standard. Now, there's something else. Sometimes, the ark went in front. Such a time is spoken of in this chapter. And found out a resting place for him. Well, now we're coming to something that you probably thought I'd forgotten. The speed of that march was dictated not by the mechanical wagons that carried those very valuable parts of the tabernacle. No, they weren't. The speed of that whole company, brethren, was determined by the steps of the men that carried the ark. As those men felt the weight of that ark and walked accordingly, so the rest of the whole of the company moved in keeping with it. There's no idea of going ahead. There was no idea of overtaking. The ark went afoot. My dear young Christian, this is what you probably thought I'd forgotten. When you open your gospel, you will see how that blessed one that fulfills the ark to the lost sinner, you see how he moved. You see how he walked. And you mark his step. And you understand that you're following one that has been here before. And as this ark here in this passage moved and found a resting place and continued to move as God directed them, so you're seeing a slight picture of what is fully manifested in the Son of God. And here's a great responsibility cast upon us. The sign of the cloud. Standard of the times and the steps of the ark. Wouldn't it be wonderful if these people had just kept to that? But they didn't. You know what happened? As soon as the next chapter is in language that's going to be understood, that book was told. And you know, if this book's a closed book to you, you're in desperate danger. Because they got a distaste for God's food. What an Egyptian food. What if something else? Chapter 11, they rejected God's food. Chapter 12, they rejected God's leader. Moses, you take too much off. We're as good as you, you know. You think you're the only one that's an overseer? We know the mind of God as much as you, Moses. God judged those people, you remember, Miriam and Ephraim. God just called those men around and called Miriam to the side and said, now listen, when you speak, you be very careful what you say about God's leaders, because when I want to speak to men, I speak by this or I speak by that, but when I want to speak to Moses, I want to tell you something that you never knew, good sir. I speak to him face to face. And brother, it's time we spoke plainly. When you speak against an overseer, maybe you don't know what you're talking about at all, because do you really know the man's experience with God? Does your eye watch him all the time? God doesn't want that kind of thing amongst his people. And judgment befell Miriam because she spoke as the way she did. The only time that Moses spoke in the whole chapter was a clear indication of what God said. He's the meekest man of all the earth. Well, how did he speak? Well, she deserved what she got. Time that Moses speaks of that chapter is this, Lord, be her. Okay? That's the mark of a true leader. In chapter 13, they reject the land. They send 12 spies, 10 were bad and 2 were good. We sing with the boys and girls. And who won the day? The 10. And Caleb and Joshua stood up to tell them it was a good land, it was a great land, and God would bring them into it. They were going to stone them.
The land's rejected. So you see, once you reject the word of God, everything starts to deteriorate. They rejected the word, the manna, they rejected the leader, they rejected the land. Chapter 14, they despise God's discipline. Chapter 15 is where we were before. The law is broken. The law is despised. And chapter 16, they despise the priesthood. And you know what that involved? That involved the chasm for the core. Saying of God once the principles of God are set aside. These are the things that will stop. The word will be attacked. The leaders will be attacked. What God has in view of his people will be attacked. Until at last they reject the whole system. And then they have for us, the responsibility that is ours.